Good morning.
Good morning, Tom.
Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, to those both in person and online. It's our prayer in this season of Lent, as we gather for worship, that you will know and experience the compassion and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. We have a few announcements this morning. Please mark your calendars for Thursday, April 2nd at 6:30 for our Monday-Thursday Agape meal. We'll gather in Holman Hall for worship and a meal, remembering the last night of our Lord Jesus. There is an RSVP sign-up sheet in Holman Hall to make sure that we have enough food for everyone. We hope to see you there. We are continuing our discernment for what God is calling Hebron to be. We appreciate your continued input, scripture readings, and contributions to the wall and to the bulletin board back in Holman Hall. We have a new wall question this week. Please take a moment after worship and continue to provide your feedback. Also in Holman Hall, please join us after worship for our second Sunday prayer luncheon. The food has been provided by the session, and all are welcome. And on another note, on tomorrow is Pastor Noah's birthday. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Just slip that in there.
Please rise as we are called to worship. Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins.
God
God's mercy endures forever.
Let all who thirst come to the waters.
Let all who are hungry come and eat.
Let us worship God.
The same God who has gathered us to worship now greets you with these words: grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the anxious world quenches its thirst in the wells of sin. Brokenness. Give to us, your church, the confidence to proclaim the gospel word, the living water who is Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, was tempted in every way, yet was without sin, we confess before you our own sinfulness. We have hungered after that which does not satisfy. We have compromised with evil. We have doubted your power to save. Forgive our lack of faith. Have mercy on our weakness. By your Holy Spirit, restore in us such trust and love that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name.
Almighty God, in his great mercy, gave Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you, and for Christ's sake forgives you all your sin. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Invite our children forward, or all of you will be the children of God today, for our children's message. We'll read today from this book, The Parables of Jesus. I particularly love this one, I'll just tell you, because of the illustrations. This illustrator is one of my favorites. You'll see many of his illustrations across children's literature. If you read the books as a, or to your kids or in school, Streganona, Grandma Witch is what she's called, and her magic spaghetti pot. I wish I could pull that into a children's message, but that doesn't really fit our theme. So listen now. When Jesus of Nazareth taught his disciples, he often spoke to them in simple stories called parables. And here is but one, the lost sheep. There was a man who had 100 sheep. One day, one of the sheep became lost. So the man left the 99 sheep and went off to the wilderness to search for the missing one. When he found it, he carried the lamb home on his shoulders, rejoicing all the way. Then he called his neighbors to his house, saying, "Come and celebrate with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." And in heaven, there will be more joy over one sinner who has repented than 99 righteous people who have no need for repentance. One of the images that is found quite early on in the ancient church in the catacombs of Rome is the image of a shepherd carrying the sheep over his shoulders. Now, of course, this is an image for Christ, and we are the sheep. We are not the 99 righteous, we may think we are, but we are that one that so often gets lost, that so often goes our own way, even unwittingly, but he always comes after us. And he'll go to the least, to the lost, to the unexpected, just to bring them home and celebrate in heaven. Amen.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Listen now to God's word. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, as we gather and are gathered by your word, we pray that you will speak to us, that we would draw deep from the wells of your promises and your truth, that you would meet us in all the complexities of our life with a good word, and that we may live by it every day to the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'd invite you to get out your pew Bible. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, starting in the 1st verse. You can find it on page 864, 865 in the Pew Bible. You may come to me after worship and ask, why have I inflicted 42 verses on you when you've lost an hour of sleep? Don't blame me. Blame the church. But it's important that we have the whole of the story. We often take stories out of context and then use them for our own sort of devotional life, and there's a place for that. But when we hear the whole of a story, especially when it surrounds one person, as this story does, we get a sense of the power and grace that God works in their lives, and the same that he works in ours. So follow along as we listen to God's word, John chapter 4, starting in the 1st verse. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized. Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me to drink. Give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. You have said what is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Blessing of the Wellspring by Jan Richardson. It is true, you can search and search, longing for waters you think will slake this parching, will drench the bone-dry walls of your heart, will wash away the dust from which your path through these days is made. A measure of quenching may come from your looking, but I tell you, there is still another wellspring, a wellspring that loves this wilderness, that has chosen it for its home, that has learned how to hide itself until the moment of your greatest need. It is not that it delights in secrecy. It is not punishing you with patience. It is not withholding from you a blessing it thinks you do not deserve. It is simply that this spring relishes the element of surprise. that it loves rising up to meet your deeper thirst. The one you have been carrying all this way, the one that hollowed you most, the one that until the waters touched your lips, you did not even know you had. In our gospel reading this morning, the Lord Jesus meets a woman of Samaria in search of waters that will quench her thirst. She did not come to the well expecting a divine encounter, but simply seeking to fulfill her most basic need. Yet to us, the reader, the circumstances surrounding her arrival tell us that there is something more going on. It is noon, the hottest hour of the day, not a time when women usually go to fetch water, preferring groups to go in the morning when it is cool. But it seems that this woman is not a part of the community. Well, we soon figure out that this is for a reason. She is a marked woman. Now, much ink has been spilled theorizing to the exact nature of her situation, her five husbands, her sin. But putting all of these aside for one moment, the thing that we can be sure about is that in a time when it was really easy for a man to get a certificate of divorce for any reason, the Samaritan woman was sinned against just as much as she may have sinned. And even now, the man she is with does not honor her with marriage in a time when marriage was a marker of a woman's security and her value in society. In the eyes of the world, this Samaritan woman is an outcast, an outsider among her own people, a person of little worth. She had learned to manage her shame, when to go out, who and who not to interact with, trying to get on with her life in the only way that she knew how. But as she came to the well that day, she bore the full weight of her life's complexities and its effect on her soul. To the woman's surprise, Jesus is not shaken or put off by any of it. By her gender, by her ethnicity, because Samaritans and Jews do not have anything in common, or by her past. It's not that Jesus ignores her life, ignores the complexities that she lives in, and in fact, he helps her to name it out loud. To confess it in a way. But Jesus never scolds, nor does he lecture her on higher morals. Instead, he offers her the very thing which her heart longs for. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She may not have been able to name it for herself, but Jesus recognized in the woman a deeper thirst, one that mere well water would never be able to satisfy. It was a thirst for freedom from the burden and bondage of her past. Freedom from being defined by her shame. It was a thirst for the end of alienation, the separation from others, from herself, and even from God. It was a thirst, a longing for new life. New life. So far, she had tried to manage her way to a different life. But it wasn't working. And Jesus shows her that new life, you know, a radical break with the past is not something one can manufacture in themselves. A clean slate cannot be merited, but it is a gift. It is a gift. It's a free gift which God gives, and it comes to us like water washing with forgiveness, cleansing from shame, bringing life to the dry and dead ground of our hearts and souls. It is the grace of God to us. And the one who gives it is he who came to proclaim all things, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. I am he, the one who is speaking to you. At this word, the Samaritan woman leaves her water jar, the very reason that she was at the well in the first place, and she goes to the town. She goes to those people who had once rejected her, and she proclaims, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done." Jesus did not magically fix her life or smooth out the complexities. She didn't go to the town and they said, "Oh, who's this lady? We've never met her before." No, she said, "He told me everything I had ever done. But I am not defined or condemned by it anymore." He liberated her from living under condemnation. He quenched the thirst of her soul with God's grace. And as she found this living water in a barren place, the natural reaction was for her to go and tell everybody she could where they could find it. "Come and see, and you too will be satisfied." Like the Samaritan woman, we too have a deeper thirst, which the well waters of this world cannot satisfy. We come bearing the complexities and the burdens of our lives, those things which separate us from our neighbors, which separate us from ourselves, which separate us from God. We are bound by our past, the wrongs we have done, by the hurt done to us, the feelings of worthlessness that we may endure. We find ourselves defined by our failures or by our frailties. We try to outmanage all these things, put a system in place so that we can just get by. But if we're honest with ourselves, the ground of our hearts and souls is bone dry. And on our own, we are hollowed out. It is in these moments that Christ stands before us and offers living water. It's when we don't expect a divine encounter that Jesus surprises us with the gift of God, grace, and new life. It comes to us without cost. It comes to us freely because it was already bought for us on Calvary. All our spiritual and existential thirsts he bore in himself on the cross for our sake. And it is now the water and the blood from his riven side which washes us with forgiveness, which cleanses from shame, which brings new and eternal life to our bone dry souls. This living water is not a magic fix for our mess, nor a moralistic management plan to try to get ourselves back on track. Instead, it is the undiluted grace of God by which we are liberated, freed from bondage to sin and shame, through which the walls of separation are torn down, and in which we are remade truly human again, filled with the life of God's kingdom to come. Like the Samaritan woman in these living waters, we now have a future where there was once no future. We have a life where there was once only death. And once we've tasted of these waters, our lives can never be the same. But we will bid others come and see. My friends, what is it that you're carrying with you? What burdens and failings weigh heavy on your shoulders this day? Christ is not shaken or put off by any of it. But in love, he offers you living water to quench your soul's thirst, to give you freedom and new life. So come, receive that gift of God that washes clean, nourishes with eternal life, and be made new. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Today we have the privilege of ordaining and installing three deacons to serve at Hebron Presbyterian Church. I'll tell you that best laid plans are often decimated, especially by the ice storm. So we're a little late in doing this. But we joyfully receive these deacons into the fold. So I'd invite forward Kirk Powers and Paula Curl and Mary Austin. Just come and stand here. Listen now to these words from Holy Scripture. There are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through each person in a unique way, but it is God's purpose that is accomplished. To each is given a gift of the Spirit to be used for the common good. Together, we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are all called into the Church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling, to be disciples of Jesus Christ and servants of our servant Lord. Within the community of the church, some are called to particular service, as deacons, as elders, as ministers of word and sacrament, also known as teaching elders. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us. Through ordination, God provides for acts of care and compassion in the world, for ordering and governance of the church, and for the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments.
Representing the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the session of Hebron Presbyterian Church now ordains Kirk Powers to ministry as a deacon, and together with Mary Austin and Paula Curl, who have previously been ordained, installs them to active service in this congregation.
As God calls some to particular forms of ministry, God calls all of us to gladly bear the yoke of Christ given in the covenant of baptism. So let us therefore reaffirm our baptismal vows, renouncing all that opposes God and God's rule and affirming the faith of the Holy Catholic Church. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you?
I do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Do you?
I do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love?
I will, with God's help.
I invite you all to stand. With the whole church, let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Kirk, Mary, Paula. In baptism, you were claimed by the love of God and clothed in grace by Jesus Christ and anointed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to share Christ's mission in the world. Now you are called by God through the voice of the church for new service and new ministry in Jesus' name. Therefore, in accordance with the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church USA, show your commitment to this call by responding to these questions. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do you? Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal and God's word to you, do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable exposition of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? Do you and will you? Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you? Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit? Will you? Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you? Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you? Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you? Will you be a faithful deacon, teaching charity, urging concern, and directing the people's help to the friendless and those in need? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you?
Do we, as members of the church, accept Kirk, Mary, and Paula as deacons, chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Christ Jesus? Do we?
We do.
Do we agree to pray for them, to encourage them, to respect their decisions, and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? Do we?
We do.
I invite all of those who have been ordained as elders in the Presbyterian Church to come forward as we lay hands on Kirk and ordain him to the ministry of deacon. Say in any Presbyterian church, not just this one. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your steadfast faithfulness to us. In every age, you have called forth leaders to serve you and equip them with your gifts. Among your people Israel, you anointed prophets, priests, and rulers. You called pastors and teachers, overseers, elders, and deacons to build up your church. With Moses, the 70 elders bore the burden of your people, ministering in the power of your Spirit. Alongside the apostles, deacons cared for those in need and guarded the community's peace. In the church, deacons, elders, and pastors served together that your whole people might be equipped for ministry and built up into the full unity of Christ. For your servants in every age, O God, and for the church of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit on Kirk, on Mary, and Paula, that they may be and continue to serve as faithful deacons in the church. Give them openness to the Holy Spirit's leading that they may see and serve wherever there is need. Train them in the school of prayer that they may express the compassion of Christ for the poor and the friendless, the sick, the grieving, and the troubled. Equip them with courage to bear the gospel into the halls of power and to communicate your presence and might among those who are powerless. In everything, O God, give them the mind of Christ, who did not grasp at greatness but emptied himself to become a servant of your reign. Give them joy in the walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence in and for the work of ministry. Gracious God, through the waters of baptism, you have claimed us as your own and called us to share in Christ's ministry. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may discern the gifts you have given, calling them forth from one another, and together use these gifts for the good of all. In obedience to Christ, and in the unity of his Spirit, may we proclaim the good news, make disciples, be light and leaven, share our bread, offer a cup of cold water, wash one another's feet. Make us strong in Christ to live as your people and show forth your saving love in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, you can stand up. Kirk, Mary, Paula, you are deacons ordained to ministries of compassion and service in the Church of Jesus Christ, and for this congregation, be faithful and true in your ministry so that your whole life may bear witness to the crucified and risen Christ. Let's welcome them as deacons. Let's welcome them as deacons. Let us turn again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our good and gracious God, in the pilgrim journey through the wilderness of this life, you give us to drink from the rock that is Christ, quenching the thirst of our souls and nourishing us with eternal life. Wash us, O God, in your grace, that we may be made alive, made new, free from all that seeks to bind us. Help us to point others to that wellspring that they too may be filled. And hear us, O God, as we pray for the church and the world, each according to their need. Holy Father, you made the world and all that is in it good and very good. Yet in our rebellion, we have twisted creation. We misuse your gifts. We harm that which you love. O God, we lament the hatred that leads to violence. We lament the cycles of death that continue to dominate our world. We mourn the loss of innocent life at the hands of those who promise good. Bring an end, O God, to our warring madness, and grant us your peace, especially, God, in the Middle East, in Ukraine, in Sudan, in our own country, and around the world. Grant us wisdom and courage to stand up for justice and work for the common good of all people. Convict us, O God, of the ways we are complicit, and turn us so that we might be heralds of your peaceful kingdom. Holy Jesus, by your suffering passion on the cross, you have broken the chains of bondage and opened to us the spring of eternal life. Grant us to rest in the promise of your cross, and move us to proclaim all your mighty works. As your church, empower us to move beyond what is comfortable and to take up our cross and follow the way that you are leading. Give us your wisdom to see and understand the calling you are placing on our lives and on our shared life as your church. Bless us in ministry and let Christ's light shine through us. Holy Spirit, your presence is our healing. Bless those who suffer this day in body, mind, or spirit. Especially we lift to you those who we name in this moment. O holy and triune God, we lift to you all these our cares, knowing that you can do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us bring before God our life and labors.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for the abundance with which you bless us, and we give these as a token of our life and labors. Bless and use them for your glory, for the building up of your church, for the proclamation of the gospel, for the reconciliation of the world. Help us to use all that you give for the good of others. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Living waters of God's grace, go from this place to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. This day, always, forever. Amen.